Philippians chapter 4. We have this week and next week, and we're done in Philippians. And so, man, I'm excited to. It's been a great book. I hope you've been encouraged by it. I've been encouraged as we've looked at it. Maybe one of the probably the most familiar verse in Philippians is in this passage today. Okay, and it doesn't mean what you think it means, which is good news as well. Okay, so we're going to be Philippians 4 verses 10 to 13. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these things together and try to try to hear what the Lord has for us as we get into here at the end of this great letter that Paul wrote the Church of Philippi. He says. Verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You're indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Good word, good passage here. I want to get out of the way up front, okay? I want to tell you what this isn't about, okay? Tell you what Philippians 4:13 is not about. It's not about your favorite team beating your rival, okay? It's not David and Goliath's story, okay? Which, by the way, I'll go ahead and hit this one too. David and Goliath is not about you and your Goliaths. Okay? Like, don't read yourself into the hero of any story in the Bible. That's foolish. David and Goliath is a picture of Christ, okay, versus sin. Jesus is David. Your sin is Goliath. You are the Israelites on the side doing nothing but being afraid, okay? You needed someone to step in on your behalf and defeat the enemy that was before you. That's what Jesus did. That's a glorious story. Okay, you with a sling, not that glorious, all right? Much in the same as this verse, okay? This verse is not about you mustering up all the energy you can so that you can go beat that team that you can't beat, all right? I remember in high school, well, I played baseball at Central. We were okay. We weren't great. Let me tell you who was great. Vestavia Hills, okay? Sammy Dunn, okay? They were great at baseball. And we were going up there one day, and I remember we all huddled up there and down the left field line, and we you know, our lucky rabbit's foot was praying the Lord's Prayer, you know, even though nobody believed it. And I remember one of the guys said, hey, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yeah, we can. They 10-runned us in 5 innings, but interestingly enough, I don't know that we believed that verse afterwards, okay? We'll get to that in a minute, though. That's what these verses are not about. Let's talk about what they are about, though. Let's learn from this good news that Paul gives the church of Philippi, and he gives to us as well, okay? It's not about those things, but it's about something much better than that. All right, I want you to look back at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's talking about this gift, which if you've been following along with us, the church at Philippi has gotten together a generous gift of money, and they've brought it to Paul via a brother whose name was Epaphroditus, right? And he is thanking them here for their concern for him and for their generosity toward him in that. Look, the first point I want you to get there is this. The church of Philippi was a generous church. They were generous. And Paul was thankful for their generosity. But Paul was more than thankful for their generosity. Paul was thankful for them. It's a generous church that Paul deeply loved. He loves them. And what I want you to understand about Paul's love for the church of Philippi, it was not because of their generosity. Okay? Paul is not love. He doesn't love the church of Philippi because they gave him money. I think it's important that we understand this. We have seen Paul's love for this church throughout this letter. In many ways, this is the most gushing letter of Paul of any of them. He starts out and says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Right? He loves them. He is for them. He's encouraging them. He's teaching them and all these things. But Paul's love for them is not based on their generosity. Paul's love for them is based on who they are in Christ. But he does view their generosity as a fruit of a heart that is growing in Christ, right? He sees that their generosity is a fruit of a heart that is growing in Christ. And I'm going to talk for a second about generosity, okay? And if this is your first time here, you're not going to believe this next line I'm going to tell you, okay? But I never talk about money. Like, I legit hate talking about money. And the reason I hate talking about money is I've been to church before, okay? And, you know, people are like, John 3:16 is about you tithing. And it's like, I don't think it is. Anyway, so we sort of stay away from that because I hate that. Probably stay away from it too much, if I'm honest with you. But we'll talk about it because it's in this passage. And I want to tell you this up front, okay? I'm not telling you this because we need your money. We don't really need your money, okay? We're doing really well financially. We have $800,000 in the bank. We've given away $1 million in the last 5 years to missions. I'm not telling you this because we're trying to. The finance team didn't go, hey, Jeremy, you better tell them about money, all right? It's not it at all. And in the New Testament, a sign of spiritual growth is generosity, right? Like, as we follow Jesus, something that changes in us is the Spirit causes us to be more generous. Not just, and we say that, yes, with our time, yes, with our talents, but also with our resources, our financial resources as well. Paul uses the church at Philippi as an example when he writes to church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about Philippi here. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Talking about taking money back to Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected, but they gave, and this is, I think this is the picture here, like if you want a really short picture of what this ought to look like in our lives, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But then he says, as you excel in everything, so this is where you get this picture of growing in this, as you excel, as you grow and become better at doing these things and following Jesus, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace, talking about being generous, giving also. This is something that we should grow to excel in as we follow Jesus. As we are following him, we become more generous. So this generosity is a fruit of following Christ. Now, look, I'm get this off the table as well. I've worked in plenty of churches where people had a really legalistic view of giving. Okay, maybe you've been there. I actually heard a Baptist deacon say one time, if you give 10% to God, God is obligated to bless you. Well, that's wrong, okay? God does not obligate himself to anyone. We don't give out of obligation. Actually, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. After, really, the example he gives of the church in Macedonia in chapter 8, he follows up with an exhortation in chapter 9. He says in chapter 9, each one of you should give in his own heart what he decides to give. He starts out and says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap a bountiful harvest for he says. Then he goes on and says, you shouldn't give out of obligation or under compulsion. But he says you should give how? Cheerfully. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So we're not talking about some kind of a legalistic, you give this set amount of money because you should, and if you do that, you're going to put God in your debt. And this isn't talking about giving in such a way that where you get a certain amount of money off on your taxes, even though that's a great benefit, nobody's against that, okay? But that's not why we give. We give here, as he talks about, we want to excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love, and in generosity, right? And Paul's encouragement here, I'm not talking about money, that's it, okay? Paul's encouragement here to the church of Philippi, he doesn't love them because of their generosity. He loves them because he loves them. And he is thankful how God has continued to grow in their hearts and in the area even of generosity. But then I love that he qualifies it here, okay? And I think you see Paul's pastoral heart in his qualification here. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. But he doesn't want those words to come across as harsh, okay? So he says, you were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity. So he's not questioning their love. He's wanting to encourage them, but even in his encouragement, he doesn't want them to feel like he's on them for something here. You see Paul's love in that. And look, okay, I mentioned this. One more thing about generosity, because one of our members asked me to tell you this, okay? I had a member reach out this week and said, hey, what's better for the church, for us to give with a credit card or a check? And I said, well, either one's fine. And she said, no, tell me, which one's better? I said, well, if you give with a credit card, it costs the church a percentage, okay? And she asked how much that was, and so I reached out to Rebecca, and we paid a little over $22,000 last year in credit card fees, okay, which is a lot of money. So if you give with a credit card, that's fine, that's good. If you want your gift to have the greatest possible impact, if you wouldn't mind writing a check or getting your bank to do an automatic check, that would save the church 3% every time you give, okay? So she asked me to mention that to you. That's not from me. If you don't know who it was, I'm not telling you. But it would be helpful if that is something that you are interested in. Okay, no more money talk for another 4 years. Or till it comes up in a book again, okay? That's all I can tell you. So he says, that I know you love me. Thank you for showing that. I know you wanted to show concern, but you haven't had opportunity. And then in verses 11, really through 13, he goes, hey, but I want you to understand that I'm fine. Okay? I'm okay, he says. Read this again, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. And he says, I know what it is to be brought low, and I know what it is to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret, underline that in your Bible if you want to, secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what is the secret that Paul has realized? It's this: I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. The point I want you to get, these kind of all go together. The secret to contentment isn't a perfect set of circumstances or self-sufficiency, okay? That's not the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment is not a perfect set of circumstances, okay? And you and I believe it, okay? Functionally, I believe the secret to contentment is a perfect set of circumstances. Functionally, you believe the secret to contentment is a perfect set of circumstances. I would be content if, fill in the blank. I would be content when you're 15, you know what would make you content? Getting your driver's license and getting a car. Right? If I could just get away from my stupid parents, have some freedom, I'd be fine. When you get to be a senior in high school, you know what would make you content? Getting to Bama or Georgia. Okay, go Dogs. My wife's not here, so I'm not going to say that other school to the south. You know what happens when you get in college? If I could just get out of college, then I'd be content. If I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I could just get these kids out of diapers, if I could just get these kids in school, if I could just get these kids out of school, right? If I could just get my wife to show me love this way, if I could just get my husband to show me love this way, that is you and I functionally believing that contentment is found in a perfect set of circumstances. Okay? And every one of us do it. Every one of us do it, which is why we need to preach the gospel to our own hearts. Right? You're guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. It's not found in a perfect set of circumstances. Contentment is also not found in self-sufficiency. It's not something that I can make happen. It's not like, well, if I would just be, you know what I need to do? I need to be more disciplined. Well, that's probably true, okay? But you're not going to find contentment in that. If I could just be more disciplined to make more money this year, then we could do these things, then I'd be content. If I could just be more disciplined to stop eating this much or drinking this much, if I could be more disciplined to work out, then no. Even though all those things are probably super true, okay? You're not going to find contentment in those things. Because contentment isn't found in a perfect set of circumstances. Contentment isn't found in you being self-sufficient. And I would make sure you distinguish between these things. Self-sufficiency does not equal contentment in Christ. And we conflate that so poorly. I do, I know. Don't confuse this idea that contentment is found in the perfect set of circumstances, and contentment is not found in self-sufficiency. Contentment, the secret, Paul says, to contentment is remembering who we are in Christ. That's the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment is remembering who I am in Christ. Go back and read them. Read the verses. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, nor have I learned, for I have learned in whatever circumstances or situation I am to be content. I know what it is like to be brought low. I know what it's like to abound. And in any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret. Man, underline that. It's a secret, Paul says. Shh, tell everybody. It's a secret. I've learned the secret of facing plenty. I've learned the secret of hunger. I've learned the secret of abundance. I've learned the secret of need. This is the secret. The secret is Jesus. That's the secret. That I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. And I love what Kent Hughes said this about the word through, okay? He says here that the precise sense of the Greek, I know you don't like we talk about Greek, but it's what the New Testament's written in, so you should know a little bit about it. The precise sense of the Greek of Philippians 4:13 will help us because the preposition through, it really should be rendered in. So that the promise reads, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Whatever comes Paul's way, he has the strength to meet it. If he is brought low, he's a man in Christ. If he abounds, he's a man in Christ. In any and every circumstance, he is a man in Christ. And as a man in Christ, he can do all things. As a man in Christ, he is content regardless of the situation. That is this, and this is, shout out to Bradley here on this one. We were talking through this in this week. This is his point here, okay? That Jesus is not a means to a content life. But life in Christ is the content life. That Jesus is not a means to contentment. I thought it was so good. Because I think sometimes when we read the word through, we think that Jesus is like the conduit, right? He's the tunnel to get to a content life. That if I just do things the way Jesus says to do them, A plus B equals contentment. That's not it. Jesus is not a means to something. He's not a means to an end. Jesus is the means, and he's the end, right? Is that the means to a content life? A content life is a life that is lived in Christ. And I would encourage you, as you read your Bibles, particularly the New Testament, go read the circle every time you come to in Christ. Okay? Every time you come to in Christ. Not just through Christ, in Christ. That I'm found in Christ. Because, as we just sang, I belong to Jesus. He's my life, my strength, my song. I love that, the bridge of that song, right? That everything I have is in him. Everything the Father gives, everything that Jesus paid for is my inheritance. Why? Because I belong to him. And everything this world could give, anything that it could offer, it has no comparison. Why? Because I belong to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians 1. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and glories of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3. Okay, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Philippians chapter 3, 8 and 9. Paul says, indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I can do all things because of Christ. Right? I can handle anything because of Jesus who gives me strength. And so, yeah, that might mean winning a national championship. Right? And it also means I can handle that call from the doctor with a diagnosis that hits me out of left field. I can handle the pain of miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. I can handle the difficulties of the valley of the shadow of death. Right? That's good news. That's really good news. It's not just talking about Jesus making you a superhero. It's saying that though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Right? That's the beauty of Philippians 4:13. Right? So you can write it on your eye black if you want to. But write it understanding that if you win the game, Christ is your strength. And if you get your face beat in, Christ is your strength. I'm waiting to hear, I can't wait to hear an athlete after they get run off the field in a post-game interview go, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That would be awesome. Right? That would be awesome. But that's the picture here. That's what Paul is encouraging the church here. Is, hey, look, your circumstances don't matter. Where your strength lies is what matters. And your strength is in Christ. Your strength is not in you, and your strength is not in your perfect set of circumstances. Your strength is in the one who has bought you, the one who has you and to whom you belong, and that is Jesus. And let me tell you what, church, that's good news, right? That is glorious news for a soul that's hurting. That no matter the circumstance, whether it's abundance or need, you can do anything in Christ who strengthens you. So put your faith in Christ, right? Put your faith in Christ because he is better than anything this world has to offer. Jesus is better than the perfect set of circumstances. Right? He's better than those things. And so our encouragement this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus, put your hope in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you would be saved. And if you are following Jesus, remember this, okay? This is where I'll encourage you to do what we just said, to preach the gospel to your own heart. That contentment, and I think we all want to find contentment. We ought to be content. It's not found in the perfect set of circumstances. It's not found in your self-sufficiency. It's found day in and day out in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I encourage you to put your faith in Christ refreshed and anew as well. Would you join me as we pray together? God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to study it. Thank you for the truth here. Where we have believed wrong things, thank you for the kindness of your spirit that shows us and corrects us. Father, you're the hero of the story. Jesus is the one that saves. Jesus is the one that provides. Jesus is the one that gives us peace and contentment in our hearts and in our lives. And God, we believe that, and my prayer is you would help us to believe that more as we follow you and as we trust you. So God, thank you for this opportunity today. I pray your spirit would move in our hearts. If there are folks here that have never trusted Jesus, I pray today they would hear and see and taste your goodness and put their faith in Christ. And for the believer that's struggling to find contentment in Christ, Lord, help us again, to taste and see that you are good. And blessed is the man who takes refuge in you. Help me to take refuge in you, Lord. Help us to do that, and help us help each other do that, I pray, in Jesus' name.